Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone this evening to the services here at Central Church of Christ and welcome all those that are online worshiping as well. Our first selection for a hymn will be How Great Thou Art. We'll sing all four verses, then we'll sing the chorus last. All four verses, if I can remember, and then the chorus last.
Let's sing. Oh, Lord God.
It is well with my soul. If you'd like, you may stand.
Oh.
seated. We'll have our prayer.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're deeply grateful that we have this opportunity to assemble. Grateful that for those of us here, we can be without our mask if we so desire. Thankful, Father, for, again, the technology that allows our services to be online for those that do have some health problems or other conditions that prevent their being able to be with us. But, Father, we're so grateful that the elders have made the decisions they have during the past several months and the transitions that we've gone through, and hopefully they will result in few or none getting the virus, and hopefully pray that most all of us have gotten a vaccine, one or more, and pray that others might do so. Father, we've just recently sung a song, "It Is Well With Our Soul." I pray that that's true for everyone assembled tonight here that is a Christian. Pray, Father, realize as I think about as coming to services tonight or coming to services this morning, seeing people engaged in things that suggest their souls are not right with thee, children perhaps that are growing up in families where your word is not taught, they know very little about God. Father, I realize that each of us has a responsibility as far as our own souls, but making efforts to reach out to teach others. And Father, I realize sometimes perhaps we're concerned about health as we should be, and perhaps we don't know the words sometimes to tell others. Help us to find those words that we could express to others. Again, be with us as we go through our services tonight. We're grateful, Father, for the diversity of talents and abilities that exist within the Lord's church and this congregation and probably in many others across the brotherhood. But I realize, too, certainly as we have visited probably places where the church is very small in number and very few can participate in leading singing or wording prayers or doing other things, teaching classes, those kinds of things. But again, grateful, Father, for especially the ladies that have been teaching our Zoom classes for our young people for the past year and a half almost. Again, thank you, Father, for our teachers. Again, thank you, Father, for Tim and Greg and Tim Haywood and their work. Thank you, Father, for our elders, for their leadership, their families. Be with those of us that are deacons, our families. Again, be with many others that are involved in a variety of activities here. And grateful for these efforts, Louis Kleitz with the getting ready for Nicaragua and other mission efforts like this, and for many other things that probably will resume in coming months. But Father, again, at this point, we certainly pray for those that are dealing with sickness. Grateful to see Carla back tonight. Grateful that she's hopefully enjoying better health, and certainly hope that her wound will heal properly. Father, we're mindful of Karen and the many problems she faces now. Help us to be with her, encourage her. Realize there are probably others that are dealing with various things. The man at Duke University Hospital and with the cancer there, be with him. Certainly be with a host of others that are dealing with health issues. Help us, though, to, as we go through life, to strive to continue doing your will, and looking to thee, and looking toward the end of our life, and being with thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
After this song, we'll have our scripture reading and our lesson for this evening. Let us sing.
Break thou the bread of life,
Scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 17, verses 12 through 13. Joshua chapter 17, verses 12 through 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out.
Good to see everyone tonight. Hope that you've had a good day. And it is a bit of a different feeling actually getting to see the faces. That's pretty wonderful. So that's just a blessing. I'm very thankful for the fact that we're able to do that at this point. Switching gears quite a bit, I want you to imagine with me something. I want you to imagine that you're in college and you have three roommates that you live with. And you find out that two of them are murderers. So you and one of the other non-murdering roommates, I'm going to guess and assume that you're one of the non-murderers as well, you get together and you say, you know what, we've got to deal with this problem. We've got two murderers living in the house. What are we going to do? So you devise a plan. You say, you know, what we're going to do is we are going to get one of them arrested. We're going to call the cops and get one of them out of here, because that's reducing the rate of murders in the house by 50%. I mean, that's a really good number, right? That's a lot of reduction. That'd be foolish, right? I mean, it would be absolutely foolish to knowingly allow a murderer to live with you, right? And so we probably think, well, Greg, I would never do that. I would just take care of the problem and it'd get done. But let's wait for just a second, because I want to look at a few examples where maybe the people in our examples thought the same thing, but maybe they didn't go all the way with it. So let's look at a few examples. For example, Joshua and the Israelites. You know how the account goes. Moses can't enter into the promised land. And so Joshua takes over and he's been given a task, right? to provide rest for the assembly of Israel. Israel's supposed to go in, drive out all the people out of the land, and to fill the land with people devoted to God. And how does that go? We know how it goes, right? It does not go well. Some interesting things happen. We know that the Gibeonites come up to the Israelites and they're like, oh, we've come from a really long ways away, and look at our wares. Everything's just so decrepit. It's obvious that we're from a far land. And the Israelites are like, okay, sounds good to us. You know, hook, line, and sinker, right? And yet, then God reprimands them. He's like, what are you doing? You weren't supposed to make covenants with people in the land. You didn't even talk to me about this situation. And they felt the repercussions of it, right? We see later in life for Joshua that he reminds the people that there's still a lot of work to do. He says this in Joshua chapter 13. And then in Joshua chapter 17, verse 13, what was read for us, now, when the people of Israel grew strong, so they're strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. That would be similar, going back to our opening illustration, that would be like if me and the other non-murderer got together and with the murderer and said, you know, we know that you're a murderer, but instead of calling the cops on you, here's what we're going to do. You are now forced to do all of our laundry. I mean, like, how ridiculous would that be, right? You're going to do all the laundry, and yes, we're even going to make you do the dishes. I mean, that would just be ludicrous, right? But that's what the Israelites are doing. They're stronger. They have the power. They have the authority to drive these people out. And yet, they don't. They don't. They put them to hard labor instead. Let's jump over to Joshua chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Now watch this. Therefore, be very strong. My thought actually goes back to Joshua 1. Be very strong and courageous. But here, Joshua is telling the people, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left hand, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. So the Lord is willing to help, but the people still had a responsibility to carry through with their end of it, right? They had an obligation to keep the law. And here's what we ultimately find out in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Ultimately, they didn't utterly drive out everybody that they were supposed to have. They didn't achieve the rest that they were promised, the level of rest that they were promised, because they dropped the ball. Again, going back to our opening illustration, it would be like knowingly living with a murderer in the house and going, well, I don't know if I'm going to sleep a wink tonight, but at least the laundry's getting done, right? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And yet, that's how they were living. Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 9, but to set the stage, Saul is given a task. He's told by God that you are to go and utterly destroy everyone and everything of the Amalekites. Take them out. But he didn't. In fact, we get to verse 9 and it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." Saul could have said, "You know, I did the job. I got rid of most of it. I got rid of all the garbage," right? But what was the response? That's not good enough. 90% is not good enough. If he would have left one lamb, it would not have been good enough. 99% for God is not good enough. He was called to utterly destroy. And then we have Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is a hoot. We're going to look over here in 2 Kings chapter 20. Because what happens, he's visited by the Babylonians. And he starts essentially showing his toys off. Like a kid would show to another kid, right? He's like, "Look at all the cool stuff I have." And Isaiah's like, "What are you doing, Hezekiah?" And Hezekiah's like, "I'm just showing off all my cool stuff." And he's like, "You're not supposed to do that. Now they're going to come and want your stuff." So Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, who you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. How would you respond? Would dread just suddenly overwhelm you? Would despair? Would sadness? Would grief? I mean, he acted foolishly, and now he's being told, "You're going to feel the repercussions for your actions for potentially generations to come." So let's read his response. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." And man, that sounds good, doesn't it? It's like Hezekiah, he's humbling himself. He's doing such a good job. He's got the right attitude. He's taking his lumps and moving on. But there's more, isn't there? "For he thought, why not? If there's peace and security in my day..." He didn't even give a second thought about his kids, did he? I wonder if this surprises us, that someone would think like this. I wonder if it should surprise us. You know, when we really begin to self-reflect, how often do we think this way? We often concern ourselves more with self-care and self-security than we do about our future. Sometimes we mortgage the future so we can be comfortable and happier in the present. We may think to ourselves, "It's good enough. It's good enough." And I think Jesus has something to say about this in Matthew chapter 12, where he tells a very interesting parable, starting in verse 43. Jesus says this. He says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. Then it says, 'I'll return to the house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order." Someone cleaned it up real nice for him, right? "Then it goes and it brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation." So yes, the house was cleaned up. The house looked good. But nothing good filled it. Instead, it was left vacant and we understand that nature abhors a vacuum. The Israelites should have driven out the inhabitants of the land and then filled the land with the holiness of God. Leviticus 19:2 is what I'm thinking of. Saul should have completely and utterly destroyed everyone and everything that God had told him to destroy and filled his life with obedience, because to obey is better than a sacrifice. Hezekiah was content on having peace and happiness in his lifetime without caring about what terrible circumstances would fill his life and his house later on. So what's the application? Are there times in which we don't completely and utterly drive out all of the sin that we're supposed to? So let's think about sin for a second. A second thought about that man or that woman that you see in the store. And suddenly, lust begins to creep into your brain, creeps into the heart, it takes root, and it can be really hard to get out, can it? What about our tongues, as James talks about? Did you know that you might even know some murderers? In 1 John, he says this in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, looking in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But what happens is we get to the point and we say, but I'm good enough. I've made it. I've done such a good job with, you know, how I was to where I am now. And that's good, but there's no such thing as good enough in the eyes of God. Growth is good, but when we begin to become content and no longer want to drive out the old sinful inhabitants of our heart, we become like the Israelites. We become like Saul and we become like Hezekiah, complacent on where we are today. Let's talk about unhealthy relationships. Are we driving those out? Perhaps we hang out with the wrong people and we allow them to influence us. Perhaps we hang out or have an unhealthy relationship with certain media, news, social media, movies, music, etc., that we allow to influence us. Have you cut out what you need to cut out in order to move forward and to grow? That's the question. What about the way that we do church is good enough? Now, I spoke with one person who spoke with another person, and they were relaying what this individual had told them. They said that this individual had told them, you know, every 40 years we should just step back, re-examine everything about how we do church, and be willing to tear it all down if we need to. Every generation, re-examine. What do you think of that? I kind of like it. I like it. Re-examining is exactly what I think we're called to do. We tend to have some extra inhabitants, we'll call tradition, misapplication of scripture, etc., that join us along the way, like the Gibeonites, that we've got to be mindful to drive out, right? Before we make a covenant with them. And I would say that if the idea offends us, then maybe that's a sign of complacency that we've got to work on. You know, maybe there was an Israelite one day that said, you know, the Canaanites, it was good enough for mom and dad. It's good enough for me. But that's not the way of Christ. Instead, we should go back to the source of what we need to be doing. Instead, thinking in terms of if Jesus came today and established the church today, what would that look like? I wonder if it would look more like what they're doing to Daniel Boone Middle School right now. Because here's the problem. The problem is this. The standard is the problem. Not really. But the standard being so high is our problem, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And that's what we're striving for. And yet, we often allow unhealthy sin, unhealthy relationships, and unhealthy traditions to creep in and inhabit exactly where they should not. So let's talk about the solution. We should be constructively critical. Asking questions like, why do I think that? Why do I think that this is an okay event or okay thing to watch? Why do I think that? That's a good question. What about, why am I living this way? That's another really good question. Why do we do that at church? That's a really good question. And those are questions that should not offend us, because otherwise, let's look over in Ecclesiastes. Let's turn over there. And we're going to be reading chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Otherwise, we might end up what the author of Ecclesiastes warns us about. When the author says, say not, why were the former days better than these? Have we been guilty of that? I have. You know, it's like, man, I can't wait for pre-COVID to come back. You know, wish the normal would come back, right? And the writer of Ecclesiastes is like, stop it, Greg. You need to stop thinking like that. That's bad, Greg. But how often do we do that with anything? I've looked back on even like TV shows that I watched as a kid that I thought were just the coolest thing in the world, right? And I'm like, man, if I could just get my kids to watch these, they'd love it just as much as I did. And then I showed it to them. And you know who's most disappointed? This guy. Because I'm like, man, these things are terrible. Why did I ever think that these were good? It's like the people that come up to Solomon's temple, rebuild Solomon's temple, they look at it and they're like, man, why? Why couldn't it be as good as that? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Constructively critical is important. But notice I said constructive criticism. Criticism's easy. Constructive criticism, that's hard. What about this as a solution? We should focus not only on driving out, but what we should fill the thing with. Okay? Get sin out. Replace it with the holiness of God. If your eye causes you to sin, cut out the sin. Fill your eye with the Word of God or godly media programming. There's plenty of godly media programming that we can be watching. If your tongue causes you to sin, cut down on the words you use and fill your speech with edification and encouragement. If your feet cause you to sin, stop going to places you know you shouldn't and be at Christ-centered events. And now that we're opening back up and doing things, that shouldn't be a problem, right? What about getting those unhealthy relationships out and replacing them with relationships with your family in Christ? If you have a friend who constantly just tries to drag you down, tries to pull you down, and pulls you away from knowing God, there comes a time where we dust our feet off and we find good relationships to fill our life with. If that boyfriend or that girlfriend that you're really interested in is pulling you from God and they have no interest in coming to know Jesus, there comes a time where you say, I need somebody who will help me to grow in my faith. get tradition out and replace it with what the Bible alone says. And I know that we all agree on that. If there's something here that we're doing at Central that needs to be reexamined, we should feel comfortable doing that. The guy before said 40 years. I say it's a daily thing. As I said earlier, what would the church look like if Christ started it today? Would it look like how we're doing things? Maybe. Maybe not. And I'm not necessarily looking for an answer right now. In fact, I just want us to consider the question. Because I've been thinking lately, if Alexander Campbell, y'all know Alexander, good guy, for the most part, no, real good guy, Thomas, Barton Stone, Walter Scott, you know, or John Raccoon Smith, the coolest name out of the Restoration period. If all these guys that helped us during the Restoration movement, right, to get to where we are today, if they entered into our congregations, would they even be allowed to be in here? That's one of the things I think about. Maybe that's a weird thing to think about, but that's okay. I think about that. Would Barton Stone be allowed at some of our congregation? Would the guy who wrote a journal about postmillennialism be allowed in our congregations? Talking about Alexander, the millennial harbinger. I also wonder if not only would they be allowed here, I wonder, I'm talking Churches of Christ in general, I also wonder if they'd recognize what we've become with striving for unity. But more importantly, with Jesus. All of these men were known for questioning, and this is exactly what the Churches of Christ were built with. Questions and a desire to get back to the origin. We would never, I hope not, we would never allow a murderer to stay in our house for too long, right? We would call the cops, I hope. There's a life tip for you. If you know that there's murder in the house, call a cop. We wouldn't even like it if someone randomly stopped by, opened up our house uninvited, just walked in and chilled there for a few hours and just said, hey, sorry, cleaned out the fridge. We wouldn't like that. We'd go, get out of here. What are you doing? You weren't even invited over. Yet I wonder, how often do we do the same thing with sin, bad relationships, and are we comfortable with questioning which inhabitants, traditions, misapplication of scripture that we've allowed in the church? We may allow inhabitants to come in from time to time, but our job is the same that the Israelites had, and that's to drive them out and to fill our life, our congregation, our family, with the holiness of God. And so the question tonight is this. Are you filled with the holiness of God? Are you striving to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Are you that city set on a hill? And if you've not started that relationship, why not? Tonight's the night. Today is the day of salvation. We don't need to just let the inhabitants get more comfortable with sin in our life and just letting them stay there and letting them be comfortable. We need to drive it out, and we need to come to know Jesus before it's too late. And tonight's the night to do that. You've heard the message. Do you believe it? Are you willing to confess and repent of this? What this world terribly has to offer, all the terrible things it has, and turn to someone that has only good things to give you. That's the offer tonight. You're not going to find a better trade than that, giving up death for life, okay? Come talk to us. Come forward and talk to us if that's what you want to accomplish tonight. And I hope it is, if you need to. But perhaps you felt that you've allowed inhabitants to come into your life. And it happens to all of us from time to time. Things get rooted in there. They get comfortable. And then we think we're doing okay enough. And we don't drive them out. But let's drive them out tonight. God provides a rest. And what Joshua couldn't do, Jesus can. And that's the invitation tonight. let Jesus be your Joshua. And let him drive out the inhabitants. You can come tonight, be cleaned, and live a life that's pleasing to God. Whatever your need tonight is, will you come forward as we stand and as we sing? Jennifer comes forward tonight asking for prayers for a situation where mother is looking to cut off rights for baby John, and can't give names for the mother or anything like that, but that's going to happen Wednesday. And what we'd like to pray for tonight is that that will go well, that maybe some good things can come out of this situation. We've been so thrilled to get to know John and just the whole family has done such a good job with fostering and providing a loving, caring family in these situations. And so we're going to pray for the situation. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to know you. And Lord, right now there's a lot going on in this situation for baby John. And Lord, you know all the details. You know every hair on his head. You know every hair on our heads. And Lord, we are just amazed at how much you know. And Lord, you know exactly what's going through the mind of the birth mother. And Lord, the surrendering of rights looks to happen on Wednesday, and we don't know what might be going through her mind, but you do. And I just pray that you'll be with baby John. I pray that you'd be with the Chisholms. Lord, I pray that you'll be honored in the midst of this situation. I pray that you'll be with the birth mother, that perhaps some good can come out of this situation. That maybe this can act as a catalyst for coming to know you. Because that's what we all need, Lord. And Lord, of course, we pray whatever is best for baby John. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen him, that you'll be with him, that he will grow up to be the kind of man that you want him to be, someone strong and courageous for you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with the whole family. Bless them during this time. Help them to say the right things and to do the right things. Give them wisdom, Lord. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
If you're here this evening and unable to partake of the Lord's Supper, we have cups in the back, and if you'll raise your hand, someone will make sure that you'll get that in your hands. We'll sing this song in preparation of the Lord's Supper, and those at home that weren't able to take this morning can also participate in this as well. And we'll sing all three verses of this song, and then we'll sing the chorus last.
For the Lord's Supper tonight, I'm going to use Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let us pray. Father God, it's difficult for us to understand the depth of your love for us, that you would send your son Jesus to this earth, knowing that he was going to be executed in a very cruel, painful way. So, Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for making a way for us to be saved and spend eternity with you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you so much for so many blessings. You bless us again and again, and we love you and we thank you. Father, we know that operating church has expenses, and we thank you for people that's been generous with us, and the church has been successful in operating continually. Thank you for the offering that each one has made, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful, first of all, for this one who set the example before us all, the example of bringing an issue of concern to the church family, lifting our congregation, dear God, asking for our prayers, for our thoughts. I thank you for this genuineness of concern that this family exhibits for this child's well-being, not only today, but in the after while and on throughout life. We're thankful to you, dear God, for this good family. And we pray, dear God, in earnest for this situation that this family is facing in regards to this child. We always, dear God, pray for your will. We pray, dear God, that a just and honest thing would be done that would be beneficial in the best interest of this child and all parties involved. We're mindful, dear God, of those who've lost loved ones. Help us, dear God, to remember to not neglect them in word, deed, and prayer. We're mindful of those who've mentioned that are on our prayer list, who are facing significant health challenges, who are awaiting test results. And dear God, we would be mistaken if we didn't stop and realize and be thankful for the blessings of healing that we've seen throughout this congregation and throughout our families, dear God, as those have been returned to the much desired walk of life. We're thankful for the medical community, dear God, the hands that actually work for the healing. We pray, dear God, that they would continue to work in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we pray your blessings upon them throughout their careers of sacrifice and of study and of discipline, dear God. We pray, dear God, for the blessings of safe travel when we leave this place. We pray, dear God, that we would be allowed to assemble again at the next appointed time. This prayer we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I have no additional announcements. You're dismissed. Thank you.